We're still in the start of this last toledot of Genesis. Toledot is, these are the generations of, and we're in the generations of Jacob. And we got to remember, this is not really mainly centered around Jacob, although he's very much a part of this last narrative. But it's centered on Joseph's life. So far, we looked at an overview of this entire section. We did a grand view of this last section two times ago when we met. And then the last time we met, we looked at verses 2 through 5 specifically and looked at the things that started out the Joseph story. What brought this story to the forefront of this toledot? And what it was the father's love for Joseph and how he displayed it by giving him this coat of many colors, this technicolored coat. And this brought about hatred, the brother's hatred, in part by favoritism that Jacob showed to Joseph. Favoritism. Well, things are going to escalate heavily tonight in this section. We're in tonight in verses 5 through 11. This is the last section before the brother's sinful acts are played out in their fullness, which takes place in the next and the last study of this session, or this season that we're in here in Genesis. So, as we look at this section tonight, I'll do so in this manner. We'll look at our study tonight in its fullness. We're going to include verses 2 through 11. We're going to briefly look at those verses that we looked at last time. So it's 2 through 11, and I'm including it because it really ties to the theme that we're in tonight, verses 2 to 5, which is the sovereign choice of a wise leader, and also how it's displayed out in Joseph's faithfulness. That's what we're really going to center on. But it's all brought about by the sovereign choice of a wise leader, first by his father, and of course by God, by bringing about these dreams about in his life. We'll look at it in two sections. First, those who are faithful in their service find favor, but also find hatred from those who are unfaithful. Mm. Those who are faithful in their service find favor, but hatred from those who are unfaithful. And then secondly, the Lord uses the one who is faithful in the little things, the small things, to have authority over greater things. This is a thing we see over and over. And this is also displayed out in Joseph is faithful, first of all, to his father, and secondly, in essence, being faithful to his heavenly father. So, let's read the text straight through, and then we'll go to the throne room of grace. Let's open up chapter 37, verses 2 through 11. And I'm going to read an expanded translation from Leopold. Very good translation. Just follow along. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was doing a shepherd's work among the flocks together with his brothers. And in fact, he was a servant together with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought a bad or an evil report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. Behold," he says, "I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? shall your mother and I have, and your brothers indeed, come down to bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Let's pray, brethren. Father God, we come to you for help at this time as we hear and apply the word to our lives. Without your Spirit, we cannot understand these things, O Lord. But with your Spirit, we can, in fact, do all things. For this, we ask for help tonight, and also for those who will listen further, Father, further on, Lord God. Clear our thoughts, O Lord, and give us perception to hear the word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see of your glorious word, Heavenly Father. Lastly, we ask you to fill us with godly faith, a faithfulness, a godly faithfulness, faith in the little things, so that you would bless us with greater things, greater for your glory alone, O Lord. Sola Deo Gloria, we ask, Father God, in your name, to God alone be the glory. Amen. 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 What does it mean to serve in a godly manner? And what does it mean to serve in a natural or a worldly way? Let's look at the latter first. When one thinks of serving in a natural or a worldly way, one tends to think about it subjectively, from your view. Not objectively, but subjectively. In other words, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? How can I serve to get served? Or better yet, get something. How can I serve to get something? By means of money, or maybe getting ahead in life, be it on the job, or individually, or in all aspects of life. Now, there are those outside that norm, what I just said here, but what I just said is the majority way of life, sadly, in this world. Yes, I'll serve, but what's in it for me? What can I get out of serving? Even if those words are not in your mouth, or even if in your mind, these things are a lot of times in our heart. I'll donate to get a tax break. This is what your purpose for donating. I'll donate time on the job to get ahead on my job. Or I'll give so all around me will know that I'm giving. I will give so that they'll see that I'm a giver. You see this in those who give at the big functions. You ever see on TV the guys, the big guys, and they give at these big functions? What do they do? They're always in the middle, and they got the big scissors, and they're going to cut the ribbon. God bless them for helping. We're not talking about that aspect, but who's getting the glory there? Who's getting the glory? The one serving. Praise the Lord, God shows us a different way. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men." Just like I said with the ribbon colors. "Assuredly, I say to you, that they have their reward already. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your heavenly Father sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." And then also Luke chapter 14:11 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled." This is like a proverb. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But on the other end, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You see, it's like an X, a chiasm. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted in front of God. Today in our text, we see the beginnings of a faithful servant, Joseph, the faithful servant. So let's go straight away to our first point. Those who are faithful in their service will find favor, but hatred from those who are unfaithful. In verses 2 to 4, the start of this last toledot portrays young Joseph as a faithful son among who? Unfaithful brothers. While Joseph was doing a shepherd's work among the flocks, together with his brothers, together with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, young Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. He told their father what they were doing. Here Joseph sees his brothers doing something bad or something evil. The text doesn't tell us what it was, but it does state that clearly. Some sort of evil deeds that the text doesn't explain any further. They were partaking in some sort of evil activity that will soon be turned against Joseph himself. And Joseph, being his father's faithful servant and his father's choice to be the first among the brothers, gives his father the report. What's going on? He was his father's eyes in the field, in other words. And even though many talk bad about Joseph for doing this, he's doing a godly thing, I believe, here. And this is brought out by his exemplary manner throughout the book. I mean, there's nothing said bad about Joseph in this whole section. There's some 14 chapters. Why are we to think that this is different here? Not at all. This is the first act of Joseph's faithfulness in the little things, the smaller responsibilities that we have. You know, many of us have the little things in our lives, the little smaller things that no one sees that you do. And this is mainly what we do. You know, very rarely do we do the big things. You know, that happens sometimes in our life. But our majority of our lives are the little things, the smaller things that we do that only God sees, that only the Lord sees. And we've seen the last time Jacob loved Joseph. And what did he do? He showed that he loved him by giving him that coat that he wore. And the brothers, every time they see it, they're probably, get him. Yes, Jacob, I believe, went overboard. And it smacked of favoritism, which we brought out in our last study. Favoritism is not a good thing. It's an ugly thing. But that said, it was Jacob's right as the father to choose Joseph. That is without a doubt. It was Jacob's right as a father to choose Joseph above the other brothers. Part of Jacob's choice of Joseph was on account of the brothers' unfaithfulness. And this goes back before this chapter ever started, when the brothers dishonored their father back at Shechem. I don't know how long ago that was, but they dishonored their father. They slaughtered many of the innocent, along with those who probably needed something. You know, they raped their sister. But nevertheless, they destroyed women, children, everything. Everything got killed that day. Also in the fact that Reuben, the older son, he was the first in line there. What did he do? He was unfaithful to Jacob's wife, Bilhah, or his concubine, how it's said in the text. This ruled out Reuben as the chosen leaders of the brothers, I believe, outright, even though the text doesn't get into it much. That is, if he was ever in that place to begin with. This rules him out. The brothers proved to be unfaithful way prior to this section. That unfaithfulness has turned into hatred of who? The faithful one. They're being unfaithful, so naturally, they're against the faithful one. The one faithful in the little things. And it's displayed in these first few verses of chapter 37. So much so that they would not even greet their brother. There was no peaceful greetings. You know, when the Jews meet each other on the street, even today, they say, Shalom Lecha, peace be unto you. Shalom Lecha. Well, there was no Shalom Lecha going on between these two groups, the unfaithful brothers and the faithful brothers. Not at all. There was no peace among these two groups. The one who was faithful in the small things and the unfaithful ones, as their hatred of Joseph grew and grew. Immediately, the section opens up with a deep rift. Don't take long. You know, as I keep saying in these narratives, they start off and then all of a sudden tension comes into the text. Well, tension came directly in as soon as this section started. Boom! It's going to go right up. The tension's going to be raised until fever pitch, when them brothers can do nothing but kill him. They have murder on their minds. Let's move on to our second point, which covers verses 5 through 11. The Lord uses the one who is faithful in the little things to have authority over greater things. The center of this section is Joseph's two dreams. Joseph has these two dreams, and they are revelation from God. But they are very different than anything we've seen so far in these 79 studies that we've done in Genesis. There's never been revelation revealed in this manner that we see here in this section of chapter 30. Since the very start of Genesis, we've seen direct words from the Lord, even in creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be this, let there be that." That's God speaking into creation, into being. And from we believe from nothing, out of nothing. There was nothing before this. God just spoke, boom, and there it was. The Lord speaks, His words created life. God also showed up in theophany from Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Theophany is some sort of a vision where God's coming through. This could be a burning bush, this theophany. It's God revealing Himself in some other form or some other manner, be it an angel or whatever. So we've seen theophany all up and through these chapters, chapters 1 through 11. This continues with Abraham and his call from God. Words were spoken from heaven down to Abraham's ears. "Go to the land that I will show you," God said to him. And then also we see the three visitors, these three mysterious angels or messengers who show up to bring the news of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we believe one of those messengers was an incarnation, a theophany of God Himself. It has to be. God also told Abraham at that time, "You shall be an heir. You shall have a son." But Abraham also had visions. It all wasn't theophany. Abraham had visions. And the grandest one that we've seen is in chapter 17, where God appeared as what? He appeared as a smoking pot. It's even so hard. It's hard to even translate what this thing was. But we believe it was like a smoking furnace that was swinging between the animal parts, and that represented God. That's what theophany is. Theophany. Also, Isaac and Jacob seen these things. These theophanies, witnesses of God. God talked to them. God. Jacob wrestled with God. You don't get no closer to a theophany than that. You're throwing down for the whole night with the Lord of glory. And they also seen vision. Also visions. Either way, we always knew that it was revelation from God in all of these situations. But here in Joseph's dream is not a word of God. Not a word where God said, "Joseph, you know, this is this." Not a word. It's just a dream that he has. And then he has another dream. Joseph has this double dream. But we see no mention of the Lord at all in these things. And you know what? It leads some commentators to say that this really wasn't from God. This really wasn't from God. This just happened to be something that came to pass. I don't see it that way at all. I do not see it. Even though God was not speaking here, this is divinely manifested dreams. This, without a doubt, is from God. But it's very different than what we've seen in Genesis. There's a new era actually going to start happening here that we see more and often. These things where God shows up is going to be less and less, and it's going to be more and more into the vision realm as things go on, as it goes on. But I believe the proof is that these dreams came to pass. that tells me right from the start these things were divinely given. So verses 5 through 8 says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, hineni, my sheaf, arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaves.' And his brother said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and also his words." Joseph's dreams, and he tells the dreams to the brothers. Now, was this a wise thing to do? You know, that will have to, you know, weigh over in our minds. But before he even explains the dreams, he don't even tell them what the dream was. And it says their hatred started to boil. For Joseph, against Joseph. The hatred increased. In the phrase, They hated him even more. There's a play on words here. It's actually a Hebrew idiom which reads like this. They added still to hate him. They added still to hate him. And in Hebrew, this is also a play on Joseph's name. His name means to add in the Hebrew language. So it's a play on his name. And so it is with this idiom, but it's also a word play on his name. And this happens over and over and over within the Jewish text. Translated into English, it means straight out, their hatred increased for him. It was on the move. Joseph eager to have them hear his dream. Joseph presses them. He literally says, do hear, or hear, please, hear this dream. Joseph says three times, Hineni, behold, Hineni, 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 behold, or translated look. When you see that in scripture, stop and look, it's about to say. And this brings out the intense feelings that Joseph has for these dreams. It brings out, it's like a fire shut up in his bones that he has to get out. He's saying, hear me, please. In verse 9 again, Joseph dreams another dream. Then he dreamed still another dream and told his brothers and said, Hineni, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and even the 11 stars bowed down to me. This time he tells the dream also to his father. Again, there's no need for an interpreter of these dreams. Jacob knows exactly what the dream means. And he answers him, shall we, your mother and father, bow down to you, our son? But it says, but the text says, his father kept the matter in mind. Even though he's like, is this true? You know, there's no word from the Lord here. Is this true? So he doesn't outright discount the dream. But he says he kept it in the matter in his mind. Jacob will not discount. And you know, this brings to mind in Luke chapter 2:19. You know, Mary said something very, very similar. When the shepherds in the field heard the angels, the grand angels come, proclaiming good news, Messiah has come. And they went straight away to Bethlehem to tell Joseph and Mary. And after they told Mary these things, she's probably like blown away. What? Whoa, this, you know, my child is Messiah? Are you kidding me? But it says Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Same kind of a text. She was blown away by them, but nevertheless, she didn't write them off. She didn't write them off, but kept it in her heart. And this is what Jacob himself does. He rebukes him for adding fuel to the fire with the brothers, gives him a small rebuke, but he doesn't write it off. He keeps it in his heart. While young Joseph may have been youthful here, this is a youthful kid, in using discretion, should I tell this, should I not say this to the brothers? Joseph was faithful to relay the story even amid the hatred of the brothers. In spite of it, he was faithful to relay this dream. Jacob chose young Joseph as the leader of the brothers. The dream confirmed this leadership. It's without a doubt a confirmation of the role. Joseph had to tell the brothers and even his loving father this dream of these two dreams. In other words, Joseph's being faithful to his father and also in essence being faithful to his heavenly father by bringing forth these things. Maybe if you and I were there, we would have rebuked him. Hey, Joseph, chill. Chill. Take it easy. But we know with the light that God's given us that these two dreams were in fact divine revelation. They were divine confirmation that Joseph would be the heir. Joseph could do nothing less than to relay the story. And that's exactly what young Joseph did. He told first his brothers, at the peril of his, probably getting a whipping from his brothers, you know, at the peril of that. With these twofold divinely given dreams, the brothers' hatred was full now. It was complete. Full to the brim. No more. Can't go no more. They could take no more. They not only hated Joseph, but now they're openly jealous of him. Ooh, that rat, you know, that bum, we'll get him. These both dreams were symbolic in nature. This is a symbolic dream. This is not, you know, the brothers are around you and they're bound to you. It's a symbolic dream. But nevertheless, I believe it has literalness in it. These boys were shepherds. They were not farmers. So this is kind of an abnormal thing here with these sheaves, these things of wheat. This is not what they did for a living. They were shepherds. And I believe this points to the reality of the grain harvest that Joseph's about to rule over in Egypt. I believe it points there. But even more, we see these twofold dreams include the terrestrial and also the celestial. The terrestrial and the celestial. The terrestrial witness is seen in the harvest of the earth. In other words, both elements give witness to this divine nature of this dream. The terrestrial witness is seen in the harvest among the earth. And the celestial covers the heavenly bodies in the sky. The sun, the moon, and even the stars are bowing down. And this gives witness to Joseph's preeminence. Joseph is the preeminent heir here. Together, they indicate completeness. And another aspect, when you see two things happen, two dreams, we'll see this a little further on with the Egyptian, the baker, and the cupbearer. There's two dreams. They mean the same thing. And these both dreams, they're basically the same thing. So combined together, this is more weight that these are divinely inspired things. Double dreams. These dreams are not self-induced. He didn't have ice cream and a little bit too much sugar and dream the crazy dream, which I do all the time. A little too much sugar and you'll be dreaming some crazy stuff. But this was not a self-induced dream. This is a divine dream from heaven, from God the Father, that Joseph would be the preeminent heir. Joseph would be the heir of the continuation of. And they were like a sermon shut up in a preacher's bones. They had to come out. It had to be given. He must bring this forth. And young Joseph did in fact proclaim this at his own peril, as we shall see. And so, he is faithful to his brothers. You know, he's being faithful to the brothers by telling them this. And he's being faithful to who? His father, by telling his father. But more importantly, he's faithful to the Heavenly Father. And also to us. We're bearing witness to his dream some 6,000 or how many thousands of years later. And I'm sure Joseph knows that his brothers are not going to accept that dream. This was fuel onto the fire for them. But nevertheless, young Joseph is faithful to what he believes has to come out. This has to be told. It has to be. So, brethren, there's much to apply here to all ours. Like young Joseph, who has been chosen by his earthly father, and more importantly, his heavenly father, so too you have been called by your heavenly father. You have been called to be an heir. Each one who is born again has been called. He's been faithful in the little things, the small things, which leads to greater responsibility over the greater things, even to salvation of the earth back then. Young Joseph literally saved the earth at that time by doing what he did with those grain harvests, as we'll see in time. But before I move on to the heart of our application, I need to speak for a moment about dreams. This is needed for our ears, I believe. Dreams were the center of the text. And while I'm not going to dwell on the dream aspect for our application, I need to bring forth caution to your ears. Caution. This doesn't discount a word that I just said, that I'm saying Joseph had to say that, but I'm saying to you to have caution. But I believe this is the right. Are we to take this divinely ordained, inscripturated, this is inscripturated text from God as a standard that we are to do with our dreams? Young Joseph did it, and it was a godly ordained thing, so we're to do the same thing with our dreams. We're to have a dream and just go out and say it to everyone. It's a dream shut up in our bones. We've got to get it out. Another example would be Gideon's fleece. This is another thing you see over and over. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen this in your walk. I have. Where people lay fleeces before the Lord. Lord, if you do so and so, then I will know that this is going to happen. You know, totally different thing. You know, things that have nothing to do with the fleece. Or nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Some apply Judges 6 to their lives. Gideon laid a fleece before the Lord, so I'm to lay a fleece before the Lord. You know what I mean by a fleece? You're laying something. Well, if my guitar breaks a string today, then I know that God's answering my prayer to go buy a set of guitar strings. Something's, you know, that, I mean, that's a little idiotic way of saying it. But people lay real heavy things before the Lord. If this happens, then I know that this is from God. I know! If the phone rings! The phone rings! I know that this is of the Lord. Please, Lord, don't let the phone ring. So, in other words, we see it in Scripture, so we're to do it in our... We're to take it as a blanket thing. The latter first. The story of Gideon should be for our instruction. It's an instructional text. And not to serve as a model for our behavior in life. Not at all. Jesus said on two occasions, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Laying fleeces. A wicked and adulterous. And these two texts are Matthew 12:39 and Matthew 16 verses 1 through 4. His point was the signs he had already given them, like his fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, his healings and the miracles, were sufficient signs for them to respond to the truth. If truth was what they were seeking, these ones. Clearly it was not what they were seeking when Jesus thought. While the Lord was gracious to Gideon in that story in chapter 6, it is not a model for us to do today. Not at all. Not at all. Now, concerning the dreams and Joseph, should we take this as the norm for our lives? Is this something we should do in our lives? And let me tell you, if you don't know about this stuff, this is prevalent within the church. This stuff is prevalent. I'll leave it at that. It's prevalent within the church. Well, I believe God can, and in fact does, speak in dreams. I'm not discounting that. And have heard stories of dreams coming to true. We went to a seminary class for a week down in Westminster. And Sinclair Ferguson, who's a cessationist, for what all I know, he told us this, you know, it was really an awesome story of a dream that he had, that he dreamed his best friend was married to a lady who they both know. And he was like, what am I going to do with this dream? You know, do I tell the guy? You know, what do I do with this dream? With this dream? Well, he did the wise thing, and he didn't tell the guy. So he went away for a year, or he was away from the guy for a year. He comes back, and the guy's married to the lady. The dream came true. But he was wise for not telling that, because, number one, he could have forced it. Maybe, you know, maybe they would have got married for that reason. They would have got married for the wrong reason. Oh, Sinclair Ferguson. He's seen us. He was at our wedding. No, they were married. And so, you know, I'm just bringing that out. I do not think that this is the norm, or even close to the norm, what we see happening in this text here. Brethren, we have the fullness of God's ordained truthful words in our hands. And it is all we need to answer any biblical problem in general that you'll ever have. Any biblical thing that you come against, there's an answer in text. There's an answer in Scripture to guide you there. You might not know it, but ask somebody who does. There's an answer. It doesn't give you the answer to the math test that you're taking, but it gives you an answer to your life and how to live your life in a godly way. And it has the answers to everything that we'll come across in general. We can find a biblical principle that meets our needs. Point blank, you can find a biblical principle of anything that you have to do in your life. That said, if you do feel you're having something out of the norm by way of a dream, concerning a dream, I believe we ought to be very, very careful about this. If you happen to have some, you know, some of us have these type dreams, be very, very careful. I recommend keeping it to yourself. Keep it to yourself and see if it comes to pass. Or if you feel the burden, so I gotta tell somebody. Talk to a pastor. Talk to your mother or father. Talk to a pastor, but and see what he has to say about it. See what he says. Listen, I've heard countless tragedies of people who had dreams. Countless tragedies, in this very thing. More than enough to satisfy this caution that I'm giving you right now. More than enough. Some see themselves in dreams and think right away, it is a divinely inspired dream. God's giving me my dream. He's telling me what's going to happen to me. Like what Joseph experienced. They see themselves married to another. Some see themselves married to another. And here's an example. I was in a church that was loaded with single women. The church had predominantly single women. Do you know, I would say a minimum, 10 of them had the same dream. They were going to marry the pastor. The pastor was going to be their husband. Minimum, 10 of them. Minimum, probably a lot more. I kid you not. I know this will come to pass. Ladies putting their whole lives on hold because they're waiting for this man to marry them. I kid you not. Well, it never did come to pass. He married someone from another country. Others see themselves in this dream, or in that dream, or this vision, and in that vision. It's truly from God. It'll come true. But that's just what I would give you the advice. If it's truly of God, it will come to pass. Leave it between you and God. Leave it between you and God. But don't put your life on hold for a vision that you think you're going to have. Do not put your life on hold until this vision comes to pass. Because you just might waste away your life. You just might waste away your life. While your dream may be true, what hurt is it to wait? What hurt? It's no hurt whatsoever. Keep it to yourself. Keep it in your between you and the Lord. If it comes to pass, you can always say, God told me this a long time ago. I knew that this was going to happen. I knew it. And that people say, praise the Lord. God is glorious. He answers. He answers. Or again, if you feel so burdened, seek counsel. Seek counsel. And I think you'll be the better for it. Trust me on this one. Now, I'm only giving you direction here. I'm only trying to encourage caution in this. So, brethren, what further can we learn from this text? First of all, and of prime importance, be faithful in the little things, in the small things, which occupies most of our lives. I can't stress the importance of this enough in your lives. God gives us the little things, one at a time, to be faithful in, to test us at times. I'm not saying every little thing is a test, but I'm saying this is how God works, I believe. The first thing He gives you is new life. This is not a little thing, but that's the first thing He gives you. Although this is a major thing, it's a first order in our lives as Christians. What are you going to do with that light He's given you? What are you going to do with that light? I ask you, are you going to be faithful with it or unfaithful? And by that I mean, are you going to keep it hid? I'm keeping this to myself. This is a good thing, man. Oh, I'm not telling nobody. This is a good thing for me. Or are you going to proclaim it from the rooftop? God has saved me. Come. Come drink while you can. Come to the living waters. Don't hide your light. Show it. Proclaim it. Are you going to be like the three lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7? Look at that later. 2 Kings chapter 7. There was a great siege on Jerusalem. And these lepers were kept outside. And starvation occurred. It was wicked what was going on. It was a siege. It was drastic. The lepers thought they're outside the gate. They say, let's go to the enemy. What do we got to lose? Can't lose nothing. What can they do? Kill us? We're going to die anyhow. So they go to the enemy's camp, and the enemy's gone. The camp's there. God ordained, you know, God divinely spread them out. I think I forget exactly what happened, but he caused this thing in their minds or something, or they left, whatever. And they left the camp as is, all the silver, all the food. And the lepers are there like, whoa. And at first they start eating away. Whoa. And then they take the silver and they hide it. They hid the silver. But listen what it says in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. It says, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And if we remain silent, if we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went into the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys and tents were intact. And the gatekeepers called out to the king's household, and they went out and they were eating the next day, or that same day. In other words, they finally shared the good news that was given to them. It was good news. It was food, but it was good news. Well, what about you? What about you? Are you going to sit pretty with what God has given you in terms of salvation? Or are you going to be faithful in the little things and share that? Share that. Share that. I think the answer is plain. Go into the byways and into the highways and declare the good news that's been given to you. God does things orderly. God's a God of order. First the small things and then the larger things. Are you faithful on your job? Or are you like those in the world on your job? These are the little things in our lives, what we do every day. Do you steal time? I'm just gonna stay at lunch a little bit longer today and read my Bible. Doing a godly thing. But you're stealing time. Doing what the rest do. Don't you hear this all the time? They do it. I hear this from a lot of people. They do it. You know who they're comparing themselves with, the wicked people. They do it. I'm only taking a little bit of time. And I'm reading my Bible. I knew a Christian lady a long time ago who had a great job as a nurse. True story. Well, they had a camera hidden somewhere in this storage area. And she went in there and took a couple of Band-Aids from the storage cabinet. Took a couple of Band-Aids. You know, the woman lost her job for stealing two or three Band-Aids. She lost her job. This is where the Christian must be, first of all, faithful. Faithful in the little things. And I know a lot of us attempted. Listen, stealing was my thing. And as a Christian, I still got to fight it. Trust me when I say this. I still fight the old man. It's like when I see things sometimes, that old man, boom, first thing I think of, take it. Because this was who I was. I was Mr. Thief, you know. I stole for a living, you know, or was part of what I did. And do you know I fight that every day sometimes, you know. But God gives me these things to see if I'm faithful. He puts these things in my life to see if I'm faithful with the little things. Are you faithful with the little things? Are you faithful, friend, brother and sister? Are you faithful with your families? Our sister here witnessed. Did you witness to your mother? Yeah. That's being faithful in the little things. And that's hard to do. That's very, very hard to do. Most of the time, they say, who do you think you are? Miss, you know, uppity pants, you know. Who do you think you are? Are you faithful in your house? It's the hardest place to witness. It's in our families. We all know that. Mm-hmm. The hardest place. Are you faithful in your household? And I realize none of these things are really small things. But I'm going to the places outside of our corporate church. Because that's the area where the things we do all the time. Are you faithful in your household? This is where God starts off a lot of us. You know, and I'm blessed that the church now is an example for what parents are to be to children. I was in a church for the first 10 years of my life. Never once, and the blame's on me, never once God said, what about your children? What's going on with your family? Where's your son? Where's your wife? Never once. It was, hey, come on, let's do some worship. Let's do some worship. Let's do some ministry. Yous are blessed. You know, when I see a young family, I am right on top of them to do this, to do the right thing. Because, you know, I should have known, but I was never told these things. And this is a blessing of the church today, that we are told of these things. What to do with our families. This is where God starts off. This is where you are to be faithful in the little things. How can you be faithful in ministry until it's shown that you're faithful in those areas? How can you be faithful? It's impossible. It's impossible. How can you be faithful? This is your proving ground on the job, in your day, when you go shopping. this is your proving ground in ministry. Brethren, God starts off with the small things, with the little things, which leads to bigger things. Matthew 25:21 says, jot that down. Matthew 25:21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the little things. The little things. I will set you over much. Enter into your joy of your master. Boy, those are great words. Why is this? Why don't we just get the big things at first? Why? Why doesn't God just start off with the grand, you know, make me president? You know, why is that not happening? Small things reveal who you really are and what you can handle. Small things reveal who you are and what you can handle. If you can't handle being faithful on the job or further in your own household, how in the world are you going to handle anything larger? Church ministry, the finances. How are you going to do that? It's going to be impossible. Or it's going to be, you know, a miracle if you come out on top. In the smaller things, much is revealed about you and what you are and what you do. And that's why ministries start off a lot like this. You know, be it, you know, little things. They start off in little things. Cleaning the bathroom sometimes. The bathroom ministry, believe it or not, that's the little things in church. Cleaning toilet bowls. It reveals things like, are you a procrastinator? You know, procrastination is a sickness and a sickness of sin in all of our lives. I'll get to it. I'll get to it later. I'll get to it someday. I only need a little bit more time. Just give me another day and I can get to it. Maybe that sounds like you. Maybe this sounds like you. Hey, you asking me to do something? Yeah, I'll get to it. I'll get to it in a minute. But you never get to the thing. Uh-huh. You never get to it. How about your consistency? This is another aspect of being faithful in the little things. Are you consistent? Many of us are not consistent. We are not consistent. We are hit and miss. One day you're consistent, like a piston. Boom, boom, boom. You're consistent. And the next day, you're like you need a tune-up. You're not consistent. Maybe you have good intentions at first, but eventually you give up or do poorly. You just give up. I know so many who unfortunately fit this model. Why do you do the things you do? Why? What's behind what you do? Why do you do? Are you doing things for a wrong attitude? This is the thing we got to all check ourselves. Why do you do the things you do? Are they for a wrong attitude? To be in the limelight? To get the bows? To get the great job? You're the best. Oh, there's nobody better than you. You do things so well. You do things so well. Do you take the shortcut all the time? I don't have to study. I can just get the answers from over here. I can run a search and I'll get the answers and I'll write them down. I don't have to do all that studying. Does that sound like you? Or do you do the things the right way? Do you do the things the right way? Brethren, these are all questions to ask and to answer. If you are faithful in the smaller things or in the little things, these things are not done. They shouldn't be done to attain attention. Attention when you do things. Don't attain, I'm doing this to get a kudo or to get a hand clap or anything like this. And remember this. These things, what I'm talking about here, this is not done for salvation. This is not, I'm doing this to be saved. If I don't do this, I'm not saved. No, no. This is a mark of a Christian. The mark of the Christian is one who is faithful in the little things. That's the mark of the Christian. Let's look at one biblical example. You don't have to follow this. Rebecca in chapter 21 of Genesis. Rebecca was raised in a God-fearing family. Rebecca was out doing her faithful duty by doing her daily chores of gathering water for her family. When she saw a man by the well, she gave the man water. Then went above and beyond what the man even asked for. And she gave water to her camels, gave water to his camels as well. Little did she know that that was exactly what the man had prayed for as he was looking for a wife for Isaac. He prayed that a young woman would do exactly that very thing. Now, she had no idea what was going on. And that's all in chapter 24 of Genesis, verses 12 to 15. She could have grown up with grand dreams. I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. But she was faithful in the little things. Getting water, going above, giving it to the camels until they had their fill. And if you remember back then, that was a lot of water. A camel could drink a lot of water. The faithfulness led to her being the wife of Abraham's son, continuing in the line of Jesus. This is what her faithfulness led to. Although Paul wrote Colossians some 2,000 years later, it could have been written with Rebecca in mind. In Colossians chapter 3, 23, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men," not to receive the hand claps, "knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." What he's saying is, when you serve the little ones, when you give a drink, when you give a cup of food to that homeless one, you're feeding Christ, he's saying. You're feeding Messiah. Or Luke chapter 16, verses 10. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." One who is faithful in very little. My brother and my sister here, God, hasn't he given you much? Has he given you a ministry? If not, as of yet, seek the Lord for these things. Seek the Lord to serve the Lord in the little things. Be faithful in those little things. And it's my prayer that each of you would be faithful in the little things. It's my prayer that I would be faithful in the little things. Show yourself approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. The good news proclaimed to your fellow workers as you're on your jobs when you can, not on company time. The good news brought to your families as you're in your day-to-day activities with your family. Even if it causes hatred at first, press in and be faithful to God in the little things. Jesus took the scorn, the ridicule, the mocking, and many followed him. Brethren, follow Christ's example. He set an example of himself to you, for you to follow. Listen, God has given all of us abilities. We all have abilities. Everybody in this room has abilities. Use them. Use them. Whatever they are. Are they in helping people? Maybe you have a desire to help people. Then help those on your job. Is it in helping those in your family, maybe? Your individual families. Help those in your church. Wherever you can help, help. If that's your burden to do. Has God given you abilities in any aspect of church service? Any aspects? Is it in ministry of going to places to help people? Maybe to be an evangelist. Maybe to be a pusher of people around to get people. Whatever it is, go and do it. Listen, God entrusts you with the little things first. With the little things. And you are to be faithful there. If you're not, don't give up. A lot of times, I haven't been faithful. If you're not, don't give up. No, learn from your mistakes of where you floundered, you procrastinated. Learn from your mistake and move on and start afresh like it's a new day. Galatians 5:22 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. These are all aspects of the Christian. The text says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." Out of the fruit comes the ministry of love. The ministry of love. The ministry of joy. The ministry of peace. The ministry of long-suffering. What a fruit long-suffering is. Long-suffering. The ministry of kindness. And the ministry of goodness. And lastly, the ministry of faithfulness. Brethren, if you're not serving and being faithful in the little things, start today. Start today. Right now. Start. Don't let another day go by until you start doing the little things. Start. Be faithful in those little things at first. Brethren, God has been so good to you. So good. Show him love by being faithful in the little things. And you know, brethren, God is also faithful. He is so faithful. He is the faithful one of old. He is the great I am. His faithfulness increases what he's given to you. He is faithful to increase, I should say, what he's given to you. Jesus told the 70 who came back from going out two by two this very thing in Luke 10, 17. He says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" And now he says, "Behold, I give you all authority to trample on a serpent, scorpions, and nothing shall be a means to hurt you." The Lord increased their authority when they were faithful, when they went out two by two. He increased that when they were faithful. Brethren, young Joseph was faithful in the little things so far that we've seen. He'll go on to be very, very faithful in the bigger things. May your faithfulness grow and grow in Christ. Not in your own power, but in Christ. May the Lord of all who called you to be faithful, he's elected you to be faithful, say these very words to you someday, very soon. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the little things. I will set over you much. Enter the joy of your master." Amen and amen. Pastor Joe, would you like to close?
Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for tonight reminding us of the manner in which you work among your people. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, which enables us to be faithful in things that you call us to. Your word will remind us that whatever gift you have given us, that we should use it in Romans chapter 12. If it be service to serving, if it be prophecy with faith, if it be to, Lord, whatever you'd have us, Father, that we would embrace that gift that you've given us as a gift, and that we would know it is from you, that it is not in of ourselves that we use it, and that we would use it, Lord, knowing that you are a good God and that if we humble ourselves, you will exalt us in due season. We thank you for all of these reminders from the words of Jesus Christ and the Gospels to the letters which all confirm this truth that was taught to us tonight of your blessing faithfulness with greater and more responsibility. We thank you, Father, for this lesson from the life of Joseph, and we pray that you would enable us and cause us to be faithful to that which you have given us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.